Hey guys, my name's Declan. I'm part of the leadership team over at Blaze Church in Newquay. I have a wife, Yolanda, two little girls, Phoebe and Tamar, and you can really thank them for giving me the time and space in order to record this for you this morning. And I just want to start by saying what an honor it is to be able to preach for you this morning. What an absolute privilege it is to be able to bring the Word of God to you like this, because we at Blaze, we just have so much love for you guys. You know, we're thinking of you, we're praying for you regularly. Blaze is sending their love to you, and it's just so great to be able to partner with you like this. And I would just want to welcome everyone. You know, if you're part of Grace Church, you're really welcome. If you're not part of the church, and even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, actually, I just want you to know that you are so welcome to be here this morning, to be participating. You are expected, you are welcome. And actually, this message is for you as much as it is for anyone else. Just really glad you're here, you're listening, I hope you enjoy. I want to start by asking a question. I want to ask you, have you ever had a goal or a target in life that you're working towards? You know, quite often we do this at New Year's. We have New Year's resolutions and we set ourselves these goals, these targets. In the last year, I've had two things. The first thing is to learn Spanish. I've been doing a bit of Spanish every day. So, hola mis amigos de España. And the second thing is I've been trying to write a journal. And that's not every day, but just every couple of days, write a little journal in the evenings. Now, my Spanish has gone really well. I've done it pretty much every day for about 303 days or something. Like I said, it's been going really well, but actually my journal writing has been pretty poor. I think I've probably written about 10 times. It's just not been something I've really given myself to. And that's the thing with goals like that, isn't it? That actually the end has to justify the means. It has to be worth putting up with the sacrifice and the suffering. Because actually, you know, with my journal writing, there's no real end goal in sight. There's no real kind of measure of progress. There's no real sense of completion or fulfillment that I find anyway in writing a journal. But with learning Spanish, you know, after a few days, I've started to kind of have certain words and phrases locked in my mind. And I, you know, over time, you start actually realizing you're actually making progress. And there's an end, you know, there's a goal that I'm working towards that one day I might be able to speak it fluently. And so you have this kind of sense that actually the end has to really justify the means, you know, because it's not easy. In order to achieve these kinds of goals, you have to sacrifice. You have to choose that thing to prioritize it over other things that might be more enjoyable or more fun. And you have to choose not to do those things and to sacrifice and to work on that goal. And equally with suffering, you have to just endure sometimes. Sometimes it's just really not fun. Sometimes it's just rubbish and it's hard and you just have to grit your teeth in and bear it. And so you're only really going to stick at these kinds of things if the end is worth it. You have to think, is the end worth it? And that's how you get resilience. And I believe that you as a church are going through a series in 1 Peter, thinking about this theme of resilience. That in this time, this world that we're living in at the moment, with lockdowns and social isolation, coronavirus, all of that stuff, on top of all the other normal life stuff as well, that actually it's really hard to be resilient in our faith. You know, if we make Jesus, you know, being obedient to him, following him, the goal of our life, it's so hard to be resilient, particularly at this moment. And we need to know that the end justifies the means. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. You can turn to that in your Bibles if you want. It's going to come up on the screen here as well. And I believe actually that this is Peter's point for the Christians that he's writing to. He's writing to a bunch of people who have decided to make following Jesus the goal of their life. And now they've been scattered all over what we would now know as Turkey. And they've been scattered all over the place. And they're trying to figure out how to be resilient, how to keep persevering and following Jesus in these chaotic, messy situations that they find themselves in. And so Peter's writing to them to encourage them. And so the message that Peter gives to them and the message that I'm going to try and bring to us today is pretty much this, that we are to be resilient in obeying Jesus because we have a joy that is far greater than all the joys that the world can offer us. And we have a hope that is far stronger than all the suffering we might face. I'll say that again. The message is that we need to be resilient in following Jesus because we have a joy that is far greater than all the joys that this world might give us. And we have a hope that is far greater, far stronger than all the suffering that we might face. That's ultimately the message this morning. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you don't know Jesus and you're listening in, I want you to know that this is important for you too. It's important for you to hear this, to hear what it means to follow Jesus, to hear what the hope of Christianity is, what the hope of Jesus is, what the joy is. So that when you see Christians giving things up for their faith, maybe you've seen, you know, Christians fasting, they say they're not eating that day. Or, you know, maybe they've decided not to take part in certain things and, you know, going out with you know, the rest of your colleagues or, you know, the other students or whatever kind of area of life that you occupy, that actually you've seen them kind of giving things up for their faith, or even you've seen them struggle and suffer in their faith. They've experienced setback and opposition, and you've seen them persevere. It's really important that you understand why Christians are the way they are, why they act the way they act sometimes. You know, I'm not going to defend all of Christians' actions, but sometimes actually we can misunderstand what's really going on with Christians, why they're acting the way they are. And actually we need to consider what our response is when we see people behaving in this way. So I'm going to read the passage. As I said, it's 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 6. And then I'm just going to pray that God would speak to us. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Father God, I just pray that you would come and speak to us this morning, that it would be your words that we hear, that your spirit would just impress what we need to hear onto our hearts, that it would be something that really cuts deep, that it wouldn't just be, you know, good, you know, moral lessons or ethics, but actually we'd have a real encounter with the living God, that we would see Jesus Christ afresh. Amen. Amen. So I want us to think about the idea of sacrifice and suffering. For those of us who make Jesus the goal of our lives, the sacrifice and the suffering that we have to experience. So Peter starts by saying that Jesus suffered physically. When he says suffered in the flesh, he means, you know, physically in his body. Jesus suffered. And we know that, you know, he was tortured and crucified. Jesus suffered. And we need to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. That's what Peter says. And so verse 1, he says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, of course, just because you suffer in the flesh doesn't mean you're then sinless. But I think what Peter's saying is that actually when we suffer for doing good, for obeying Jesus, for living our lives for him, when we suffer but persevere anyway, continue doing that thing that we're suffering for, then actually it shows that we've clearly made a break from our sin, from living for our own passions, which is what he says in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So that we live in our bodies the rest of our lives, not for our own desires, for our own comforts, but for God. We live for a different reason now. We're not living for our own comfort and preservation, but for God. And he continues, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In this context, the Gentiles just means anyone who's not following Jesus. They want for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And what Peter's saying here is that before we knew Jesus, before Jesus came into the world, we had a time where we lived for ourselves. We lived for our own passions and our own comforts. We lived for our own satisfaction. But that time has passed. We know Jesus now. And actually, the time that we've spent doing that is enough. We've done that. We don't need to go back to that. It's enough. It's past. And we might not all have kind of dramatic stories. You know, a lot of the things in those lists kind of sound quite extreme. And we might not have really dramatic stories of who we were and what we did before we knew Jesus. But I think what Peter's talking about here is a kind of way of life. It's a particular way of living. See, I don't think this list is exhaustive. I don't think Peter's saying, you know, that it's these things specifically. He's painting a picture of that kind of life that lives for themselves, that you live for your own desires, satisfying your own comfort, rather than living for God. And that, you know, in a sense, that does make sense. You know, why would you live for God? If you don't know him, why wouldn't you just satisfy your own desires, your own needs? But for those of us who know Jesus, we've seen God. We know, you know, what it is to live for God. And so Peter's encouraging his readers to stop thinking about themselves, for us to stop thinking primarily about ourselves, about our own comfort and our pleasure and our desires, what suits us and our lifestyles. I mean, Peter's not not denying that these things are enjoyable, you know, at least in a temporary sense. He's not saying it's not enjoyable. He's just saying to think like Jesus. He's saying that actually it's not for us, for those who are following Jesus, it's not for us to do those things, because Jesus, when we think like Jesus, he didn't come to serve himself. When you look at the story of Jesus, he is God. He could come and just enjoy the pleasures of the world, you know, take comfort, take satisfaction in food and wine and, you know, whatever. And he doesn't. He comes and he serves. And he gives himself up even to death. He even gives up his life. Jesus chose to forego pleasures and comfort so as to fulfill his purpose, his goal. And we are called to do the same thing. We're called to make following Jesus our goal, to give up our desires and comforts in order to serve him. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 puts it like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying that we're to give our bodies, you know, to our actual desires and our desire for comfort and satisfaction, we're supposed to give those up for as a living sacrifice to God, and not be conformed to the ways of the world, not to do the things that they do and chase the things that they chase, but to live for God, to choose to sacrifice those things, even though they might actually be enjoyable, you know, at least initially, to give that up for the sake of following God and actually finding our satisfaction in God. See, when we live like this, when we live thinking like Christ, when we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of obedience to Jesus, we show that we're really done with sin. We really are done living for ourselves. We really are done living for our own passions and our own comforts. We show that actually we really are living for God. So I want to ask, what do you need to sacrifice in order to be obedient to Jesus? If you're a Christian this morning, we need to ask that question of ourselves. What might I need to give up? What might I need to say no to in order to say yes to God? Peter says the time that has passed is enough for chasing after our own comfort and our own satisfaction. It's time to move on. It's a new day. Let's live for God. And if you don't know Jesus, I wonder if you've ever seen somebody sacrifice something for their faith. See, many people see faith as kind of a helpful addition to your life, almost like a crutch. But actually, Jesus calls us to lay down our lives and take up our cross. We're called to sacrifice. So when we make Jesus the goal of our life, we have to sacrifice, but actually we also have to suffer. I'm afraid the bad news gets worse. Actually, we suffer as a result of our sacrificial obedience to Jesus. Verse 4, Peter says, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." They insult you. See, Peter's saying that we shouldn't expect to fit in. We shouldn't expect to fit in. And the reason is because of what he says in the first verse of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter says that we are exiles, that we are living as exiles in this world. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. We're from a different culture. Our values are different. Our behaviors are different. We should not expect just to fit in with this world. We should expect to be different to the world around us. And he's saying that actually, as we choose to live differently, to choose to live for God, we should expect opposition. We should expect to be mocked and insulted because of our decision to do that. See, the reality is that often when we choose to live for God, when we choose to be obedient to him, it comes across as a judgment or a condemnation on those who live differently. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but when you choose to follow God, sometimes that comes across as a judgment on other people. I know that I've had family members offended or irritated with me because I don't take part in, you know, the drinking games that they want to play, or, you know, different things like that. That actually, because I say I don't want to do that because I'm following God, they take that as a judgment on them. And, you know, that's just kind of a silly, you know, almost meaningless little example. You know, actually the people Peter was writing to endured much worse, and maybe you have as well. And the people that do this, rather than kind of that moment where they feel judged or condemned, rather than seeing that as an opportunity for self-reflection and actually, more importantly, an opportunity to hear God speak to them, they often avoid it. They avoid confronting it by being hostile or being defensive. And so they malign you, they insult you. And see, resilience doesn't mean that actually everything just bounces off of you. You can just walk through life unaffected by anything. You know, actually, you really do suffer. It's real suffering. But as Andrew Sampson said in that first message in this series, he said, resilience means coming back after setbacks. And so Peter's encouraging us here that actually you should expect that as you choose to live for God, people won't understand it. And they will be defensive and hostile. They will insult you and mock you. We should expect that. But we're called to resilience, to persevere through that. And yes, it hurts. Yes, it will knock us back. But we're called to get back up again and keep going. And the thing is that those people will ultimately have to face up to it. Face up to the insults that they throw at us. And that brings me to my last point, which is about joy and hope. You know, that joy that's better than all joys, that hope that is stronger than all the suffering that we might face. Verse 5, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." See, these people that oppose us when we choose to live for Jesus won't get away with it. They'll have to answer for it. And I believe some of us need to hear that today. But that's not the hopeful part. That's not the joyful part. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. What Peter's saying, I believe, is that those who believed in Jesus, who lived for him, who made those sacrifices, who suffered and have now died, and some of them even dying for their faith, being killed for their faith, that even though they've died and seem to have suffered the same fate as everyone, you know, he says they were judged in the flesh like the rest of mankind. And so, you know, there's this sense that like physical death, they've died a physical death just like everyone. And so the question is, was all of that meaningless? You know, all that suffering and sacrifice, was it worth it? Well, he says that the gospel was preached to them and they accepted it because it meant that they might live. They would live in the spirit as God does. See, those who believe and follow Jesus, when they die, they don't, you know, they don't fully die. Actually, they are alive in the spirit. And actually, Jesus is coming back. He's going to bring his kingdom. He's going to renew the earth and he's going to give new bodies to those who have followed him. There's a future. There's a hope. And this is why the gospel is preached to them. And this is why you're hearing the gospel this morning, so that you might live, that you might hear it and be obedient to it and live in the spirit. And one day have that eternal body. This is the ultimate joy that is worth more than all the joys in this world. This is that ultimate hope that is stronger than all the suffering that we might face. This life is not all that there is. There will be a judgment, and those who follow Jesus, who have lived for him, will live forever in perfect peace and perfect joy and perfect love, with no suffering, no death, no pain. They will live in eternal, perfect relationship with the God who created them. This is the only place to find true joy and satisfaction, true motivation to endure. This is why Christians can say no to certain pleasures. That's why they can embrace suffering and sacrifice and opposition so gladly, because it means we've really broken from sin. We really are living for God. And so that hope and that joy really are ours. This is where resilience is found, in thinking like Jesus did. And I just want to finish by reading Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Which really sums up this message. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Are you feeling weary or faint-hearted this morning? The good news is that Jesus did exactly what he calls us to do. To sacrifice, to suffer, to be resilient for the hope and joy that is set before us. The message of the Bible is never try harder. It's never, you know, be more resilient, stiff upper lip. The message of the Bible is always look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's our standard. He's our motivation. He's our target. He's our power. He's our prize. He's our goal. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, nothing is impossible. When we give ourselves to him, when we think like him, he meets us where we are with his power. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, what better thing could you give your life to than bringing glory to God, which is exactly what you were created to do? thereby satisfying your deepest needs. Isn't the time that's passed enough for living for your own comfort, your own satisfaction? Isn't that time passed enough? Have you ever really been truly satisfied by those things? And if you do know Jesus, I believe he's calling us again today to think like him, to persevere, to give up our chase for comfort and pleasure in the ways the world offers it. Whether that be money, possessions, career, family, romance, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. He's calling us to give up our chase for those things, to decide against these certain temporary pleasures for the sake of obedience to Jesus, to suffer the ridicule and misunderstanding of a world that can't understand why we live differently, to set our minds on the hope and joy that awaits us, and to find our needs satisfied in Christ today and forever. So be resilient. Be resilient in reading scripture, in prayer, in devoting yourself to the church community, to its teaching, to breaking bread, to sharing your faith, to loving your enemies, to serving the poor and needy. Be resilient in turning from sin and living wholeheartedly for God. Let the struggle teach you to be done with sin, with your own desires, and let it lead you to rely more fully on God, to look to Jesus and his coming kingdom, which is your true home. God bless, guys.